Daniel chapter 4 and verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times passes over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the royal dwelling of my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honour and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. And indeed, may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, let us pray that the Lord might be with us as we consider his word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these words that we've read in Daniel chapter 4. May the Holy Spirit instruct us. May we have ears to hear and hearts to respond in faith. Lord, that we might grow in grace, we commit the time before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the most amazing testimonies that I ever heard was at a Gideon's dinner. Often, as ministers, we'd get invitations to go along to the Gideon's. I always quite enjoyed that. Well, the speaker that day was an American who told us how he'd been hired to kill someone. Now, the day before he was about to kill that person, he stayed in a motel for the night. While at the motel, there was a Gideon's Bible on the at the side of him, and he thought to kill some time, he'd start reading the Gideon's Bible. And the amazing fact is that God used that reading of the scriptures. He was converted that very night in that motel. He didn't go ahead with the killing, and he in fact became an evangelist, travelling all the world preaching the gospel. So that was quite an incredible testimony and of God's dealing with him. Well, what we have here in chapter 4 of Daniel is also a very incredible testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar and what God had done in his life. Now, the main speaker in the fourth chapter of Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king. In this chapter, he tells his story of God's dealings with him and how God had humbled him of his great pride and arrogance. Nebuchadnezzar came to recognize that God was absolutely in control of the destiny of nations and of men, and he is to be worshipped and glorified. Now, the fourth chapter of Daniel, then, is very unique in God's word. There's not another part of the Bible that contains the testimony of a pagan king, or any unbeliever for that matter, giving a testimony in the first person of God's dealings with him. So what is so amazing in this chapter is the stark contrast that we see in Nebuchadnezzar. The Nebuchadnezzar before, a proud pagan king, and then we see Nebuchadnezzar humbly coming before the Lord and confessing the greatness of God and his own unworthiness. Now, when you actually read this testimony, I've had discussions with other ministers. The question is, was Nebuchadnezzar actually converted? Well, I don't know that we can say 100%, but certainly the testimony he gives, I think if he was applying for membership in the church and he gave a testimony like that, we'd probably be inclined to include him in the membership of the church. So what we have in this fourth chapter is the most remarkable witness of the severity of God in dealing with unrepentant sinners, but also what we have is the richness of God's mercy toward undeserving sinners. So let's consider this chapter. At the beginning of this chapter, we have Nebuchadnezzar's own words. In his opening statement, Nebuchadnezzar makes an official statement to all the citizens of his kingdom, declaring that the Most High God had revealed to him. And the things to bear in mind in reading his statement is that Nebuchadnezzar had once been an idolater, or before this time he had been worshipping pagan idols. Remember that in the previous chapter, that is in the third chapter of Daniel, he built a very big idol of his gods, and remember that he had ordered everybody in the kingdom to bow down as the royal band played. Now listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says about God, whom Daniel served. This is what we read in the first few verses of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations and language that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, this statement is nothing but astounding when you compare it to the very proud boast he made when he was looking out over Babylon and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" So according to the fourth chapter of Daniel, the most remarkable change took place in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He went from being a very proud and arrogant king, committed to his pagan gods, to become a humble, contrite person who praised and glorified the name of the Most High God. How does one explain that transformation in his character? Well, this chapter provides us with an answer to that question. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a very troubling dream. The first troubling dream that Nebuchadnezzar had is related to us in the second chapter of Daniel. And that was about the future of the world. This second troubling dream that Nebuchadnezzar received was about his own future. Nebuchadnezzar initially called all of the wise men of Babylon to interpret the dream for him. However, they were unable to do so, and so he called upon Daniel, who had been there before and had interpreted the dream for him. So Nebuchadnezzar related his dream to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar explained to Daniel that he had seen a large tree in his dream that reached high into the sky, so that it was visible to the ends of the earth. He explained how its leaves were beautiful and its fruit was so abundant that it provided food for all the beasts of the earth. It also provided shade and a home for the beasts and the birds. Then Nebuchadnezzar explained that he had seen a watcher coming down from heaven. Now, a watcher is just another name for an angel. Nebuchadnezzar explained that this watcher then cried out in a loud voice, commanding that the tree be cut down. The watcher said, "Chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches." Nebuchadnezzar then appealed to Daniel to interpret the dream for him. Daniel was somewhat reluctant to do so, because it foretold a grim future for the king, and if he didn't repent of his arrogant pride. However, Nebuchadnezzar was insistent. He wanted to know the meaning of this dream. And so Daniel explained to him that the tree in his dream actually represented himself. The great height of the tree was indicative of the great power of the Babylonian kingdom, of which Nebuchadnezzar was the head. The declaration of the watcher, who was an angel, was that he was about to be cut down to size on account of his wickedness. Daniel explained that God was going to remove his dominion from him, and he was going to give him the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time, so that King Nebuchadnezzar would become like the beasts of the field. Daniel explained to the king that his dream did contain some good news. The good news was that his time of humiliation would only be for a period of time, until he recognized the Most High God as ruler over all things. Daniel exhorted Nebuchadnezzar to turn away from his wickedness and to change his ways, with a hope that God might not do what he was intending to do, that God would change his mind. So we read in Daniel 4:27, "Therefore, O king," this is Daniel speaking, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." Now, regrettably, Nebuchadnezzar did not turn away from his wickedness. He very foolishly failed to heed the warning that God had given him in this dream. A year after he had had this disturbing dream, he was walking around his palace and he was looking out over Babylon, and his heart became filled with pride. He said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" No sooner had he uttered these arrogant words than God sent a period of madness upon him. Now, we're told that it was for 7 periods of time. Now, that could have been 7 years. And some scholars think that it was for 7 years. But other scholars think, well, 7 years is a very long time for him not to be acting as king. And so they think maybe the 7 periods of time could have been 7 lunar months. We simply don't know. But the important point is God brought this period of madness upon him. And during this time, Nebuchadnezzar dwelt in the fields of Babylon, quite insane. He ate grass like an animal. His hair and his fingernails grew long, and he resembled an animal rather than a man. His condition is not entirely unique, because there have been other cases. insanity of people acting similarly to this. But the important point of his insanity is that this was a judgment of God upon him because of his wickedness. Now, after these seven periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar looked up toward heaven. With a humble and contrite heart, he confessed that the Lord God Almighty is sovereign over all of his creation. And then God, who is rich in mercy and grace, removed Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. He returned him to a normal person, and he was restored to his right mind and was restored to be king over Babylon. So the question I think that we would naturally ask is this: what lessons does the Holy Spirit teach us in this portion of his word? And I think that there are at least three. In the first place, it teaches us that God is watching over his creation and that he holds all nations and all individuals accountable for their behaviour. In the second place, it teaches us that God is both just and gracious in his dealings with us. And in the third place, it stands as a warning to turn from sin and place our faith in God. So in the first place, this part of God's word teaches us that God is watching over us, that he's watching over his creation, and that he holds all people accountable for what they do. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world in the first few decades of the 6th century BC. Like many powerful leaders, he became carried away with his own importance. He believed that it was by his own might and power that he had made Babylon the great empire that it had become. As the Bible teaches, pride goes before a fall, Proverbs 16, verse 18. And this was certainly the case for Nebuchadnezzar. God looked down on Nebuchadnezzar and saw his great pride and wickedness and humbled him by sending upon him a period of madness. Nebuchadnezzar spent this time, these seven periods of time, living in a paddock in Babylon, eating grass like the cattle, and his fingernails growing, his hair becoming a tangled mess. And all of this God sent upon him and in order to teach him a lesson. But it was also to teach us all a lesson. One of the most important things we learn about God in the book of Daniel is that God is watching over us. Now, some of you may have heard that song by Bette Midler, the actress and singer, who sang, "God watches over us from a distance." Well, I want to say that that is partly right and partly wrong. God is certainly watching over us, but not from a distance. God watches over this world very closely and observes everything that we do. God watches over nations and individuals and holds them accountable for their behaviour. Consider, for example, Adolf Hitler, who was one of the most wicked men to rise to power in recent history. He was a man like Nebuchadnezzar who became carried away with his own pride and self-importance. He was driven by pride to make himself great and to make Germany a great world power. He spoke of how he was going to establish a 1,000-year Reich, that is, a 1,000-year reign for the fatherland. He became convinced that the German race was the most superior race in the whole world. But he forgot one very important thing, and that is that God is watching over us, that he holds nations and individuals accountable. God did not allow Hitler to succeed with his great plan for world domination, because as we know, in 1945, Germany lost the war and Hitler committed suicide in a bunker in Berlin. Now, Xi Jinping, the leader of China, is puffed up with his own importance. His great ambition is to make China the great superpower of the world. He's really the world's bully at the moment, trying to bully just about everybody. Many people are getting worried about communist China and its rise to power. But the book of Daniel tells us that whatever Xi Jinping plans will only happen if God permits it to happen. Xi Jinping is no different from Nebuchadnezzar. In just as God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar's pride, so he will deal with Xi Jinping's pride. Just as God humbled Nebuchadnezzar by sending upon him a period of madness, he will humble every proud leader and every proud person. Consider, for example, how God humbled the atheistic philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, Nietzsche was one of the leading atheistic philosophers philosophers of the 19th century. His atheistic philosophy has had a very negative impact upon the Western world. One of his statements was, "God is dead." He meant by that that mankind no longer needed God, that we've outgrown the need for God. He was a thoroughgoing humanist who championed the greatness of men. However, he did not start out his life as an atheist, but as a professing Christian. His father was a Lutheran minister, and at an early part of his life he considered becoming a Lutheran pastor like his father. Tragically, he came to believe in science, he embraced evolution, and he became an atheist. And in fact, he became extremely hostile toward Christian values such as mercy, humility, and dependence upon God. He believed that the moral values of Christianity were holding mankind back from reaching his full potential. He believed that man should pursue strong values such as self-assertion, total independence, desire for conquest. And he's often been considered to be the father of Nazism because they took many of their ideas from Nietzsche. Now, the Bible teaches that God will judge the wicked. And God did judge Nietzsche, because on January the 3rd, 1889, he became insane because he had contracted syphilis from a brothel, and that had actually resulted in his insanity. And so for the last decade of his life, he was insane and he had to be looked after by his own family. So can a person live in this world without consequences of their behaviour? The answer is no. Solomon, in Proverbs 15 verse 3, says that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. And you know, it's something that you and I need to remember, that God's eyes are upon us. God sees what we do. He knows everything that is in our mind and everything that we do. God is watching over us. So then, in the fourth chapter of Daniel, we learn that God is watching over us and over his creation, that nothing happens in the world that he doesn't know about. He watches over nations and over individuals. So the question is, why is God watching over the world? Is he just waiting to judge people when they step out of line? Well, the Bible teaches us that God is watching over the world in order to restore this broken world back to its original perfection. The main theme of the Bible is about God's great plan of salvation. Because of Adam, creation was ruined. Sin came in and ruined, and was ruined. But God is in the process of bringing a new creation. The book of Daniel speaks, and certainly does speak, about God's judgment upon the wicked. But most especially, this book is about the coming of the Messiah to establish an eternal kingdom. Now, why did God give Nebuchadnezzar a warning of future judgment in this second dream? God was under no obligation to warn Nebuchadnezzar of coming judgment. God could have brought wrath upon Nebuchadnezzar without giving him this dream. God had already revealed his great power and glory to Nebuchadnezzar. He had seen the way that God had rescued Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the fiery furnace. But it's plainly evident that God was dealing very graciously with Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him a full year to turn away from his wickedness. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't repent in that year, but continued in his wickedness. So God's judgment fell upon him, and he was brought to a very low position. I mean, it must have been terrible to be reduced from being a king of Babylon to being like a beast in the field. But God's judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar was temporary. God graciously brought Nebuchadnezzar to his senses. God's spirit worked in his proud heart, and he became genuinely humble and repentant. And we read in Daniel 4:34, "At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever." So God graciously returned Nebuchadnezzar's sanity and returned him to his former glory as king over Babylon. It appears that from this time on, Nebuchadnezzar was a very different person, a much better person. And as I said, it may well be that he was genuinely converted. So then, let us be clear about the main message of the book of Daniel. The main message of the book of Daniel is about God's grace and mercy. In this book, we're pointing, or the book of Daniel points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that in the seventh chapter, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, know that in the seventh chapter of Daniel, we have a remarkable prophecy of the Ancient of Days, which is a picture of the Father, giving an eternal kingdom to the Son of Man. And that is actually a picture of the Father giving the kingdom to his Son. In the ninth chapter of Daniel, we read how the Messiah, through his death, would make an end to sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, we read of the great day that is yet to come, the day of resurrection, when the righteous will be raised up to eternal life, and the unrighteous will be raised to eternal condemnation. So this book of Daniel is looking forward to God's gracious work in sending his Son into the world. So then, the Holy Spirit in the fourth chapter of Daniel teaches us that the Almighty God is watching over this world, that he holds us all responsible, but also it teaches us that God is gracious in his dealings with people, and we see that clearly as we see God's gracious dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. And that brings me to consider one last important truth revealed in this chapter, which is the absolute necessity of faith and repentance. The important thing to note about Nebuchadnezzar is that he did not remain a rebel against God. He repented and humbled himself before God. In Daniel 4:34, we read that Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, he looked up to heaven and acknowledged God as sovereign over all things, and praised and glorified him. Nebuchadnezzar didn't remain a proud hater of God. Now the same cannot be said of Friedrich Nietzsche. There's no evidence whatsoever that Friedrich Nietzsche, who started off professing to be a believer, turned to become an unbeliever and a hater of God. There is no evidence that he ever repented or turned to the Lord. Now maybe he did, and maybe there's something about his life that we don't know about, and that would be wonderful. But it's a terrible thing to go from this world and to leave this world as an unrepentant person hostile toward God. Now, of course, there are millions of people in the world today, just like Friedrich Nietzsche. They know the truth of the gospel, but they continue in their refusal to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and judgment will most certainly come upon them. You know, the fourth chapter of Daniel stands as a stark warning to everyone who rejects the gospel and who foolishly thinks that they can defy the living God. The day came when the hand of God's judgment fell upon King Nebuchadnezzar. He spent that period of seven living in the most deplorable conditions, both physically and mentally, as a beast of the field. Thankfully, he repented. Millions of people are going to spend eternity living under the awful judgment of God because they refuse to turn from their sins. Now, some of you will be familiar with John Lennon of the Beatles fame. And that most popular song that he sung, "Imagine There's No Heaven, It's Easy If You Try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today." Well, John Lennon is no longer imagining no heaven or no hell beneath us. He actually knows now of the reality of these things. Well, again, we don't know whether toward the end of his life he may have repented, but there's no evidence of this. But as you know, he was shot in New York. And now he knows the reality of these things. So King Nebuchadnezzar had the good sense to look up to the Most High God and humble himself and confess his sin and acknowledge the glory and the majesty of Almighty God. Consequently, God's judgment was lifted from him, and he was restored and once again ruled the mighty kingdom of Babylon. So this chapter teaches us that God Almighty is watching over us. and that he does hold us responsible for our behaviour. If God can bring a proud king like Nebuchadnezzar to repentance and faith, he can bring any sinner to repentance and faith. You know, perhaps there is a proud person here today, or a person here in this congregation. I don't know you all, but it could be that there's someone here today who is still a rebel against God. And really what this chapter is telling us is that we can't afford to be a rebel against Almighty God, because eventually God's judgment is going to fall upon us unless we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have really in Scripture constantly are calls upon us to turn away from our wickedness and to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of these gracious words, which I'll conclude with, from Jesus' own lips, found in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. So here is that gracious invitation, the Lord Jesus calling us to come unto him and to put our faith and trust in him, so that we might have that wonderful rest. And he is willing to give it to us if we will turn from our sins and put our faith and trust in him.